were just leading us into God's presence this morning as we gathered. Sometimes it's hard. You know, we come in. Oh, I know Sunday mornings is always, oh, I forgot something here. I'll run back and get my notes. Ah, that'll help. Sometimes Sunday mornings, there were things go sideways, right? So when we come here, it's so good to just be led into God's presence. And I just want to mention that, of course, as you came in, you saw the communion trays at the front. So it is communion later in the service this morning. And then at 5 o'clock, the Indo-Canadian service will take place. And of course, you're all invited to attend the Indo-Canadian service. It ends with the Southeast Asian meal. There's always a meal as part of the Indo-Canadian service. And it's a tremendous meal. And so that's taking place again with the communion at the end of the service. There's the benevolent offering plates I see at the back. They're set up already. And of course, we'll extend an invitation for those who want prayer. And I see oil up front here too for anointing, if somebody prayer and healing. In your service folders, there is a card. A small little card. I hope you didn't lose it. I hope it didn't fall out. If you did, get another one from the ushers. It says, "Got questions? Try Alpha." Starts in February. It's been about 2 years, year and a half, since we've done our last Alpha course here at Westgate. So this spring in February, we're going to start another Alpha course. And all of you can be a part of the Alpha course. We don't all have to attend, but we can still be a part of the Alpha course. So how can we be a part of the Alpha course? If you flip that card around, you'll see on the other side, it says, "I will invite," and has a blank, to the Alpha course in February. You can be part of the Alpha course by inviting someone to attend the Alpha course. Maybe there's somebody at work or somebody, just a relative, a friend, who over the past number of months, you've had some spiritual conversations with them. And you can tell that they're interested. Well, invite them to the Alpha course. It's a great course where they will find out about the Christian faith. And so there's an opportunity. Who will I invite to the Alpha course? Maybe you need to ask that question. And so it says, "I will pray for." Maybe you need to say, "Lord, who should I invite? I will pray for someone to invite." You might even have a name there. You could put down a name. "I will pray for so-and-so." And you could take it from there, even a step further. You could say, "You know, I'm going to pray just for the Alpha course as a whole, for all the workers, for those that are going to come." And so you can make a prayer commitment. "I will pray for," and write in a prayer commitment there. All of us can be a part of the Alpha course. It's starting in February. More information will come. So just already make a commitment, and you can make the easy commitment, but it's hard to fulfill that commitment of prayer. It's easy to say, "I will pray," but you need to do that. You need to pray. If you recall, last Sunday we gathered, it was the last Sunday of the year, and we talked about some attributes that we could add to our Christian faith, attributes that we could add to our faith that would increase our faith, that would, we could say, in some ways enhance our faith. And we talked about seven attributes, and those seven attributes came from Peter, the disciple, the disciple of Jesus Christ. Those seven attributes, I just want to go over those again. Because I'm working, and I said, just grab one. Don't grab all seven. You'll never make it, even one, you know, anyways. But the seven attributes, to remind you, is goodness. That's inside of us, right? Inside. Goodness. Knowledge. How we should apply that goodness inside of us. Self-control. Perseverance. Godliness. That's outside of us. Our relationships outside, horizontal and vertical. And then mutual affection, Philadelphia, or brotherly love is really what that means. And how we can demonstrate and practice brotherly love. And then finally to add agape love, unconditional love. As Christians, that is key, that area of unconditional love, to love as Christ loved. That's what we're called to do. Anyways, I believe that Peter wrote these instructions from his heart. And he connected his own life experiences to these. It wasn't just head knowledge for Peter. Peter was, as I said, a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter was the first disciple of Jesus Christ. And a huge transformation took place in his life. So I'm going to ask that you take out your Bibles because we're going to start a series in 1st and 2nd Peter. We're going to tag team that series to preparation for soul care. Soul care, we've got a conference happening here at the end of March, 26th to the 28th, Thursday to Saturday, called Soul Care. Dr. Rob Reamer is going to be our guest speaker for that Soul Care conference. Some of you have been involved in previous conferences that we've done. For example, Living Free, Freedom in Christ, and the list goes on and on that we've done. This year, we're doing Soul Care. And this is a tremendous, tremendous conference to be a part of. So start planning. It's an all-day Thursday, all-day Friday, all-day Saturday. Full days, has to be full days. But it's a tremendous conference in that area of getting rid of strongholds in your life, freedom in your life, beginning to walk closer with the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding how to love him more. So we're going to tag team that together with 1 Peter in our preparation for that conference coming at the end of March. So mark your calendars. Okay, you got your Bibles open to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is close to the end of our New Testament. So you need to move over to close to the end of the New Testament, and there you will find 1 Peter. 1 and 2 Peter, two short little letters. You know, for many of us, the only letters that we receive in the mail today are bills and requests for donations. At least that's what I seem to get. In fact, it was just before the new year, I said to Pearl, I better check our mailbox, you know. And I ran out, parked the car in the garage, ran out to the mailbox and checked the mailbox. And sure enough, yeah, there was still one more bill. Wow. I don't know. I thought I had taken care of them all. But there was still one more in 2019, you know. So I put it on the bill pile. I'll take care of that, of course, now in 2020. And then, of course, people asking for donations. Oh, we so seldom. However, there was some bright side about this. Earlier, I received some real mail. We received some real mail. You know, Christmas time is still a time where we sometimes get real mail. Those Christmas letters, right? Oh, aren't they beautiful? Where somebody takes the time to write and updates us about the family and everything that took place. And we sit down and we read that real letter, that real mail. Oh, that's beautiful. It's beautiful. I know emails, and you're thinking, some of you, the millennials, some of you are thinking, what's the pastor talking about? We get emails all the time. I have to tell you, an email is nothing like real mail, okay? And you're thinking, well, email is real mail. I don't know. It's anyways, we'll leave it at that. Peter wrote two letters, two short letters he wrote to the church, 1 and 2 Peter, and we're going to dive into that as we start here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 of this first letter to the churches. Peter, and remember, the church is you and I. When I say churches, it's Westgate is not a church, it's a building. We call it a church, but we are the church, okay? The church meets in this building, but this building is not a church. It's just a building is what it is. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Well, a letter connects two parties together. A letter connects those who are receiving the letter and the one or the individuals that are writing the letter. So there's two groups of people that come together in a letter. And we're going to look at those two groups this morning. We're going to begin first with the reader. That's you and I, the reader, Christians. We find that in the first verse, or first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, what I just read, we see the recipients of the letter. They're identified for us. Again, your Bible's open, take a look. It says, God's elect exiles scattered or dispersed throughout a group of provinces, okay? Those provinces are part of the then Roman Empire. It's really most of modern Turkey today. That's what it would be in Asia Minor. So if you know your geography, that's the area where Peter is writing these letters to. We're so used to Paul writing letters, so I might mess up. I might say Paul throughout the sermon by accident, and then you have to do that kind of shifting. It's Peter we're talking about, okay? So just keep that in mind. I could do that. I could, so be warned. You know, Peter is not writing to everyone. Catch that. As you look at those verses, as you look at the beginning, God's elect exiles scattered. Peter's not writing to everyone who lives in Asia or Asia Minor at that time. No, he's writing to the elect, or we're going to see those who have been chosen, to exiles scattered. That's who he's writing to, this elect and chosen. That we're going to get caught up on just a little bit, but we'll deal with that in a moment's time. But Peter's using elect and chosen here, two different words, so that we would get a better understanding, a better concept of what it means to be elect or chosen. So first, exiles and scattered, those two words. The words exiles and scattered throughout, they help us to identify the readers at this time. You see, if someone accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, what happens is their home is not here anymore. You see, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you became part of the family of God, and you have a new kingdom. You're part of God's kingdom now, and this world is not your home anymore. We are living here, but we're just here, as Paul would say, I got it right here at the moment, as Paul says, aliens and strangers, Peter says, exiles, exiles. And he uses this term exiles, and I think it's a very, very fitting term. Because exiles are people that don't belong somewhere, right? They're exiles. And even more than that, at least for me, when I think of being an exile, you're spending some time there. Like it's like a sentence. You're spending some time there. You're sentenced there. And so I know there's a negative side to it. But we are here for a time, and in that area of sentence or serving, maybe we should use that word, serving. We are exiles here. We are sent here to serve. Serve Jesus Christ, not the world, but to serve Jesus Christ. And then what we find out, you know, is that we are really not the majority at all, but the minority. And that's where the scattered comes. Scattered throughout. Because all of a sudden we realize, you know, that there's very few of us. And when we look at the population of Canada, 37 million, there are very few Bible-believing Christians in Canada. It was years ago already, our numbers dropped below 7% of the country's population, and it continues to decline. There's a cultural shift that's happening here in our country. We're moving from a Christian culture to a post-Christian culture, and we're beginning to feel it. And as we feel it, we then begin to realize, yes, we are exiles here, and we are the minority here. So those are the first words, exiles and scattered. And then I want us to look at elect and chosen, because that's us again. So just as the first readers of this letter, exiles and scattered, so now we are elect and chosen. You remember, some of you, do you remember when you were back in high school or in junior high or in elementary? And you were in gym class, and there was the picking of the teams. Ugh. Right? Terrible, 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 right? You were always thinking, oh, I hope I'm not the last. And if you were that lucky kid that always was at the first, well, we're not even talking to you, you know. But, and then you thought, you know, oh, that poor kid over there is always the last. And you thought, oh, man, it's terrible. And as, you know, like that it goes. And you think, is that the way God's election is? If God's election or choosing is that way, well, then I think we need to cry out and say that's not right. It's not fair. No, that's not the way God's election or God's choosing is. Sometimes that's what people think. That's sometimes how the world looks and thinks as they say, well, that's not fair that God chooses people. I think we need to, questions come into our minds, of course. Does God choose us? You know, I think the best way to answer this, the whole thought, is to with another question. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? And you're thinking, huh? Well, which one came first, the chicken or the egg? You'll see in a minute, and it'll make sense to you. You see, God is outside time. God is outside of time. So he knows your decision before you actually made it in time. See, God created time, okay? Sometimes we get so mixed up in this type of stuff, and we think God is human. God is not. God is outside of time. And being outside of time, God sees all. See, that's what the scriptures tell us. He's omniscient. He sees all. He's all-knowing. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. He sees it all at once because he's outside of our time. So the end of the story is no surprise to God. He knows the end of the story, and so he is affirming the decision that you made along life's road. Should we get hung up on those words then, elect, or those who have been chosen? And I would say, no. I think as we look at this passage, and I think Peter wants us to see something else. He wants us to see that this choosing and electing took place through the foreknowledge of God. That's what it says. Through God being all-knowing. Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to obedience to Christ, and through his sprinkled blood, meaning Christ's sprinkled blood. So, our election or our choice, here it is. I got it up here on the PowerPoint behind me. Our election or our choice is solidified through God the Father's knowledge outside of time. Okay? Our election or our choice is solidified through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, in setting us apart so that we can be obedient to Jesus Christ. And Jesus paying the price of our sin, and that's through the sprinkling of his blood upon which or thereby we are purified. You see, the sacrifices in the Old Testament, the priest would take the blood and sprinkle it on the people, thereby purifying them. Our salvation involves the total work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so our choosing or election, it is a work of God. It's initiated by our free choice to believe in the gospel. We have a choice. We have a choice. Someone asked me just the other day, I was in conversation, and they asked me then the question, how do I know that I am saved? How do I know that I am saved? And I said, you know that you are saved because you believe in Jesus. And the Word of God tells you that if you believe in Jesus, then you are saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So here we are. This letter is written to us. And now let's take a moment and look at the writer Peter. The writer of this letter, Peter, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He identifies himself at the very beginning as an apostle. And you might say, okay, who is an apostle? What is an apostle? You know, those type of questions. It's pretty easy. It really is. These are one of those words that originates in another language, and then it is adopted into the English language, and as adopted into the English language, it's anglicized, okay? So it's given some English sounds to it. So the word apostle comes from the Greek apostello, which basically means, so it's just a pure Greek word. It's not a scripture Greek word. It's not a God Greek word or whatever. It's just a word, just a Greek word in the Greek vocabulary, apostello. It means to send someone. It means a sent one. It means a messenger sent somewhere. It means a person on a mission. And it's used in secular Greek, and it's used in biblical Greek, like in the Bible. The Koine Greek is used in the Bible. It's also secular. It's just a common word. We have taken this common word, and we've kind of somehow done something to it. We've kind of made it holy. And that would not be quite right, because it's just a word. And it means a sent one or a person on a mission. So, for example, the owner of a slave might send a slave on a mission to the next plantation over, an errand with a message, or a king of a country could send someone or a delegation on a mission, and they would be an apostello. Okay, that's simple. So Peter says he is one who is sent on a mission. And that's important. That's important. And when we look at the Bible, when we look at what happens, we find that Jesus, and I'm just going to give you a clue already, because this is the same thing that should be happening to us. We find that Jesus called someone to follow him. Jesus calls them to be a disciple of his. Then Jesus asks them to be an apostello, a sent one. Okay? That's really what happens. Too often we call, we kind of become a disciple, but we never, never move to an apostello when we really should. And we see in the Bible, we see the disciples move that way over. Okay? And more are added. Who is an apostle? So we're all apostles. Peter, an apostle. So let's take a moment and look at Peter. Okay? Who is Peter? Peter, I've already told you, is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Peter was chosen by Jesus years earlier. The choosing started with the words, "Come, follow me." And these are the same words that Jesus speaks to all of us today. That's what brought us here this morning. Come, follow me. That's the invite that Jesus gives. And he gives that invite to everyone in the world. We are the messengers that carry that invite. So we are the messengers sent out into the world that say to people, come, follow Jesus. They might ask, why should I follow Jesus? And we can tell them why they should follow Jesus. But come, follow Jesus. Jesus' invite to Peter, come, follow me. Peter and his brother Andrew, they were those first disciples who followed Jesus. Peter ends up doing a lot of firsts. You know, and so here we're looking at these two little letters written by Peter. But Peter's a guy who did a lot of firsts. Sometimes we, in turn, we just take everyday people. We turn everyday people into supernatural spiritual giants. And I think that's what we've done with Peter. We've taken Peter, an everyday normal guy, and we've turned him into this giant. Peter was just a normal guy who accepted Jesus' call to follow. He was taught by Jesus, a disciple, and then he was sent out by Jesus. That's it. And that's the same for us. Exactly the same thing. You know, there's a lot of unique things about Peter, but I think that we ourselves, we could say a lot of unique things about us that Jesus has done in our life. Things that have happened in our life because we have come to know Jesus. And so I think we can identify. It happens when we follow Jesus. So Peter's the first human other than Jesus to walk on water. Okay? Yeah. However, Peter was also the first disciple, other than Judas, to deny Jesus. So here we are. Peter, in his growing up years, well, we don't know much. Peter grew up in the region of Galilee, which is basically a region west, beside the Sea of Galilee. And he comes from a town kind of at the top of the Sea of Galilee called Bethsaida. We know that Peter was in the fishing business with his brother Andrew and his dad. And he probably had cousins named John, James and John, the sons of thunder or the sons of Zebedee. And they were in the fishing business too, and they were probably cousins. You know, that's all we know about Peter prior to Jesus calling him. Biblical scholars paint a picture of Peter, and this is where I think that we can identify. They paint a picture of Peter. Peter is painted as a big, rough, tough-looking man. He probably had big hands, and they probably were rough, not like my preacher hands. You know, they were probably rough because they held nets in all the time, right? Fishing, that was his business. Big, heavy nets and tossed them into the lake and would pull them in again so they'd be wet and the nets would be, you know, tearing on his hands, the twine, the sisal and all of that, you know, and then the cleaning of the fish. And I would imagine that there might have even been a little bit of a smell around Peter. You know, I don't know about you, but just stop and think for a moment. You know, I've gone fishing. I love fishing. Haven't done it for a while. But you know, the thing that I don't like about fishing is cleaning. Yeah, that's it, cleaning the fish. And you know, if the biting is slow, I just do the catch and release thing because I don't want to clean the fish. You know, when you clean the fish, right, it's the next day. Oh man, I was cleaning fish, wasn't I, right? You smell it in your hands. So Peter probably stunk a little bit, okay? Yeah, yeah. Just a normal everyday guy, that's it. But we find Peter, when this call comes to him to follow me, we find Peter committing himself to that call. And Peter grows. He grows because Jesus is teaching him and he's listening. Matthew 16:16, Peter is the first disciple to declare who Jesus is. Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Yeah. But Peter was like us. He struggled with his faith. So as much as he declared who Jesus was, it isn't too much after that that when Jesus is arrested, Peter denies Jesus three times. Peter denies him. You know, I think that, and I don't want to say this very loud, but I think that we ourselves can identify with Peter in this. I think we are all familiar with denying Jesus. Someone asks you at work if you're religious or if you go to church, and what do? You avoid the topic. Someone at school or work is being made fun of because they go to church. And what do? You're quiet. Right? Teacher or another person says something really negative about God, and you let it go, and those around you think that you're in agreement. You see, we're denying Jesus. Somebody says a really, really crude joke, and you laugh because you don't want to be looked at as different. You're denying the lordship of Christ. So don't get too hard on Peter because he denied Jesus. Just remember that he was also restored. And Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know that I love you." Three times, and Peter's restored. You know, it was Peter who, after being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, preaches the first sermon, and 3,000 people come to know Jesus, and they're baptized. Wow. It's Peter who a little later on is so bold as to tell a lame man at the temple. He says to this lame man, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." And the lame man stood up and walked. It is Peter who's the first person who's arrested for preaching the gospel. From someone who says, "No, I don't know Jesus," to now standing up and preaching the gospel. Peter stood up against the religious leaders. He was arrested for that preaching the gospel. He spends a night in jail for Jesus and more even later on. He tells the religious leaders off. He declares that he's going to follow Jesus. And he does that. And tradition holds that Peter was crucified upside down in Rome when he was about 64 years old. After living a life that declares Jesus as Lord. You know what? We can identify with Peter. Because Jesus calls us to the same. He says to us, "Come, follow me." And then he wants to disciple us so that he can send us out. Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And sure, I am always with you to the very end of the age.'" There it is. We can identify with Peter. Don't make Peter into someone that you are unable to follow. Instead, realize that Peter is just an ordinary person like you and I. And they followed Jesus. And every time he messed up, what did he do? He got up. Get that? Every time he messed up, he got up. And that's the key behind it. And so the questions that I want to challenge us with this morning, before we come to the Lord's table, as we enter a new year, are the following. What can you and I do? And just imagine for a moment here. What can you and I do if we are filled with the Holy Spirit? What can you and I do if we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Jesus said to his disciples, "You'll do these things and more." Wow. What can you and I do if we are obedient to Jesus Christ, like Peter? What can you and I do if we're obedient to Jesus Christ? And then finally, what can you and I do knowing that our sins are forgiven? Okay? That should empower us to know that our sins are forgiven, that God loves us so much. We are so precious to Him that He paid the price for our sins. Well, I think that gets us ready for the communion table. I'm going to ask the worship team, they're going to come to the front. During the serving of the elements, they're going to lead us in singing, so we're going to worship in between. And the communion stewards, they're going to pass out the bread and the cup. This morning, as communion stewards, we have Marvin and Lenore, and then we have Brenda, Dan and Brenda. And they're going to pass out. Marvin is going to lead us in prayer for the bread. And Dan is going to lead us in prayer. prayer for the cup. So I'm going to ask the communion stewards to come to the front. I'm going to extend the invitation that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're invited to participate in this table. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or if you're not sure if Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, then I encourage you to do that right now, to just change the situation right now. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and you can pray with me. And this prayer will be a prayer of confession and asking Jesus to be Lord of our lives. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Father, we recognize you as God, as Creator God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Triune God. And here we are, Father, we're standing before you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who you sent to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We believe, we accept, we declare that we are sinners. Father, we confess our sins before you, and we ask for Jesus to come and live in us, to lead and guide us, direct us in life. May your Holy Spirit fill us and Holy Spirit guide and direct so that we would become the people that you want us to be, that we would be transformed into the image of Christ. And so we give you thanks for this. So we come before you, declaring, Father, and asking, and we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The communion